Well, we've got lots of stuff coming up down the road next few weeks. So I know as summer approaches, our schedules get busy and we end up traveling and stuff. But just want to encourage you to come back for some of the upcoming services. Next week is a volunteer appreciation Sunday. So if you volunteer in any way, shape, or form at church or the community, we want to take a minute to say thanks. If you are serving at camp, we've tried our best to send out via social media and email. But if you're serving at a camp or a ministry this summer, next week we're going to have time to commission you, send you off. If you know others who are in that boat, whether teens or not, doesn't matter. Anyone serving at any type of camp or ministry this summer, want to pray for you next week and spend some time doing that. The 21st is going to be a little bit different it's Father's Day, okay? So in case you didn't know, that's Father's Day. And we're going to we're just calling it a Family Fun Sunday. So we are going to dismiss the kids grade 1 and under down, but all the rest of us are going to stay up. We're going to have some fun together, look at some of the things actually that the kids are learning downstairs. We're going to learn up here, and we're going to end with a fire drill. We have to do a fire drill every year, and we tried that for the first time last year, and it was a lot of fun. So that week as well, I know it sounds weird, that week as well, in similar fashion to what we're doing for Tori and Jonathan, Dustin Horse and Natasha Lamb are getting married in August, and we want to spend some time celebrating them as well, so that week we'll have some cake and things too. So lots of good stuff coming up. The 28th is a baptism service, so we really want to encourage you, if you haven't yet been baptized and you're a believer, it's a really important step for you to do, and we'd love to have a service with you, a part of it that way. The first Sunday in July, the Peru team is presenting, and then we're going to head into a sermon series about the kingdom parables of Jesus. And interspersed in amongst all that stuff, we have a few guest speakers coming. Claren Martin from our denomination is coming to speak. We've got actually an individual I've never even met. He's new to us at Christian Horizons Global, going to talk to us a little bit about what's going on in Ethiopia and Sigiri down there. And so we're excited about all the things that are upcoming in the next few weeks and over the summer. As much as you can to connect in here, you can watch online or listen after the fact. So this is the last week in Galatians. We've been going through Galatians since the fall. It's Paul's, probably most scholars think, Paul's first book that he wrote. So it's got some of the most basic teaching on how to follow Jesus. And it's Jesus plus nothing has been the theme we're looking at, that the gospel of Jesus needs nothing. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. Jesus is enough. And in this last section, it's Paul's last words. Now, he knows probably he'll see these people again or speak to them. But even so, last words are really important. If you're at a job and you're, you know, getting trained for the first time, and the person who's training you says, okay, in 5 minutes, I'm going to leave you alone, and you're going to have to do this on your own. Anybody ever had that? I totally remember that at McDonald's on Highland Road the first time, okay? Breakfast, Saturday morning rush, having that till to myself, right? And the lineup. And it was all good until the custom orders started coming, right? And so I want an Egg McMuffin with cheese without cheese. And so, but when that trainer said, you know, here's what you need to know, here's your last instructions, you got to listen, because what a good teacher, what a good trainer is trying to do is summarize some things before he or she goes. And that's what Paul does here in Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. And some of the major themes that Paul goes through are the law and boasting and the cross and new life and grace. The law and boasting and the cross, which leads to new life and grace. And this morning I hope to do some justice to what Paul says. So let's start with a little bit of a quiz. Okay, this is taken from a book called The Naked Gospel by Andrew Farley. I agree with most of it. Some of the things I don't see eye to eye with him about, but that's all good. We hold our theology and our beliefs with open hands, knowing that we could be wrong. So great book, really good basic teaching on just how to follow Jesus and what is this gospel of grace, Jesus plus nothing, all about. So here's your quiz. I want you to answer true or false questions here, okay? So number one, Christians struggle with sin because of their old self within. Don't answer out loud, okay? So true or false? Okay, we should wait on God even before making everyday decisions. True or false? When we sin against God, we're out of fellowship until we repent. True or false? Old Testament law is written on Christians' hearts, so we want to obey it. True or false? 5, Christians should tithe at least 10% of their income to the church. True or false? God gets angry with us when we repeatedly sin against him, and God looks at us as though we're righteous, even though we're really not. So before we get to that, let's just ask God to quiet our hearts, open our ears. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you give us your spirit to listen. Father, wherever we're at this morning, whether we're following you or not, whether we feel victorious or not, whether we're defeated or not, I pray this morning you'd open our hearts and minds that we'd understand and be able to apply and follow what you're teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so true or false, okay? We will go through these one by one really quickly. This isn't really the focus of our sermon, but it does summarize a lot of what Paul teaches in Galatians. All right? The answer to all of those is false. Every single one of them is false. Christians struggle with sin because of their old self within. No, we don't have an old self. Old self has been crucified with Christ. It's dead and gone. We don't have this old man fighting against this new man. And no, God is completely transformed you. If you are in Christ, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, you have a new identity, a new nature. The old one is completely gone. All right? We should wait on God even before making everyday decisions. Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, that's false because, yes, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to discern by taking that to our church family and other believers. We need to follow through on what he's saying. But there are times that God is silent. There are times we are wrong. There's times he's just not clear. And so everyday decisions and what to do, there are principles, there are things, there are choices God gives us to live. And so although we cling to God and we listen to his Spirit at all times, when it's quiet, it doesn't mean we don't move. So we need to follow God even when we can't see the way clearly. When we sin against God, we're out of fellowship until we repent. This one's a tough one. It's false. If you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. You're clean. God can't be around sin. God hates sin. God dealt with sin in the most difficult way possible. He came to us to deal with sin. He took the punishment. He took his own wrath against himself, on himself. And when we sin, we're not out of fellowship until we repent because we're made clean. God is with us. Here's what's mind-bending, and often in the Christian church, we don't hear this. As a believer, even when you sin, God is there beside you because he's dealt with that already, and he loves you, not on the basis of your behavior or your obedience, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done. That'll become more clear as we go down here. Old Testament law is written on Christian hearts, so we want to obey it. Some teaching says, you know, all the Old Testament now is in here, and now we want to obey it. Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't abolish it. But the only thing law is good for is what? It can show us our sin. That's it. In fact, it stirs up sin, Paul says in other letters. The law is often the first way we realize that we need God. We need salvation, that we're out of sync, out of step with God's plan. But it can empower us to follow him. The only law written on our softened hearts now talks that we have a soft heart is the law of love. And that's that, you know, God is love. He places that in us to love him, to love others, and we have the Holy Spirit instead of a law, instead of rules. We have God's Spirit to teach us. Does that mean that if he's not clear and I don't hear him, that I don't walk? No, we still have his word. We still know there are things that go against God's will, but we don't have the law to keep us in line. We don't need that anymore because it never could in the first place. 5, Christians should tithe at least 10% of their income to the church. And all the financial guys are going, don't say false, we need money. Okay, it is false. It is false, absolutely. Because when we demand of you something back to us as a church, we're placing you under our own imposed law, even though that's a biblical Old Testament principle. The law of, wow, they're having more fun downstairs. I want to go down there. If you want, you go right ahead. You go down there, right? Should we tithe? Absolutely. But we don't tithe, okay? We set apart in our hearts on the first day of the week what us and God have decided to give. And if you are in Christ, and if you are fully transformed as you learn to walk in that new nature, as you learn, God makes you more and more generous, both towards your church family and others in need. So no, we don't have to tithe at least 10%. You go to God, and I'll guarantee you that God will always provide what we need at church if we're listening to his Spirit. It's a better way, and it leads to greater generosity. 6, God gets angry with us when we repeatedly sin against him. This is one of the greatest condemnation and lies that the enemy can tell us. And we feel that way, right? We just assume God must be angry with me. God's full wrath against sin was poured out on himself on the cross. The Father turned his face away from the Son so that God will never, ever turn his face away from you, ever. There's nothing you can do to change your standing with God. You can change your experience. If you are repeatedly caught in a sinful behavior, even though God is right there with you, loving you, encouraging you, ready to empower you, you've been transformed, you've been new, you're not going to experience the blessing, fullness of life, and you're not going to be having open ears and feet ready to move. You're not as useful to him. That's a poor term, but you're not going to be as obedient. He's not going to be able to do in and through you what he already has planned when you are walking in a different way. I heard it explained this way, all right? If I was a monkey, okay, and then I changed into a man, okay? So was a monkey, I have a new life, completely changed, fully into a man. Can I still behave as a monkey? Yep. Could I walk and act like a monkey, you know, 23 out of 24 hours of the day? Absolutely. I'm still not a monkey. I'm going off of old patterns of behavior. God loves you. He has victory for you. And if you are caught in sin, he's not angry at you. He's already dealt with his anger. He's already dealt with your sin. You're not enslaved to that, but you need to be set free in the fact you need to choose obedience based on what he's already done. It revolutionizes. Paul deals with all this stuff. Well, doesn't that mean that I'll sin more? Paul says in Romans 6, look, that's cheap grace. He deals with that in Galatians 2. That's cheap grace to say that we need the law or that grace leads to sin. It doesn't lead to sin. The kingdom is about paradox. It's about paradox. What we think will happen doesn't because God's involved. If we're involved, then absolutely, if it's up to us. But where God's involved, grace leads to victory, not to more sin. Because as you keep in step with the Spirit, as you live out of his empowering, you live differently. Isn't that a better way than being caught under a new religious system? I came to Jesus, now the church and God expects me to do this. And since I'm not doing that, I'm not good enough. And if I'm not good enough, he's not going to use me. That is not the gospel at all. And that's what Paul is writing this letter. He had taught them freedom and he had these leaders who came in and taught them this new system. You need to be quasi-Jews, Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. You got to be circumcised and do what we say and follow us and on and on and on and on. It doesn't bring life. Doesn't bring freedom. No wonder people get sick of church. I'm sick of that church. I wouldn't attend that kind of a system at all. I'd be out. That is not what Jesus died for. God looks at us as though we're righteous, even though we're not. No, that doesn't even make sense. It makes sense on some small level. But if God has fully dealt with our sin, and we're told through it, Romans is a great, great book. It's a deep book. Romans 6, 7, 8, that we have the full righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our failures. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus because our stuff is already dealt with. He's not looking at us through some sort of rose-colored glasses where we're really in the know of what's actually going on the earth. But God just kind of has this airy-fairy view that everything's okay when it's not. He fully dealt with sin. He fully gave life. God doesn't do anything half-baked. And he doesn't half deal with anything. And he doesn't half say, well, you're kind of righteous, but you're kind of not. It's a different way of living. And Paul is writing so that the Galatians would be free. And so he begins with these words. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. So he's been using a scribe up to this point, and he writes these big letters. He said, look, this last part, you listen up. You listen up, because I'm writing this myself, and I want you to know everything that you need to know. I'm going to summarize some things. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. So these people who are trying to enslave you to the system, they're calling Christianity, they don't care about you. They only want others to be impressed with them, because they can say, look how big my church is, or look how big this gathering is, and these people really do what I say. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you are their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, not a religious system, because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. So these people are all boasting about what they've done for God and how great they are and who's going to follow who. And he said, look, I'm done with that. The only thing I can boast about is that God came to me. And God did everything I need to be made right with God. And the only thing I can do is have open, submissive hands and say, I believe and I will follow that. It's not based on what I do. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what God has already done. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. This religious system, religiosity, circumcision, you can go, well, you know, put something else in there. Put any other religious, you know, it doesn't matter if I, you know, seem religious to others. It doesn't matter if I have perfect church attendance. It doesn't matter if I, you know, give 90%. Of what I've got. Doesn't matter if I'm at the church, you know, 5 nights a week. Doesn't matter. Add any other religious activity you want. It doesn't matter for my standing before God, whether being circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed. It's past tense. Whether God's already dealt with it. Whether we have received by faith that grace that God has given us. What matters is that we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are new people of God. You want a principle to live by? A principle that runs underneath all of Scripture. It's that principle. We've been transformed. We are made new. We are set free. And we're to live as if we're new. Wow. You know, it seems so basic, but it's so hard for us to live, because all of us want to have to do something. And God is saying it's already done. You want to experience peace? You want to experience mercy, full, abundant life in Jesus? Live by that principle. You are new, so live new. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things. I am done with this argument. For I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Christ. I don't need to prove to you, he says, that I follow Jesus. Look, I've been persecuted. These leaders, they're afraid. They're kind of walking this line of the Pharisees and keeping all this Jewish law and still wanting all of Jesus, and they don't want someone to come knocking on their door as Paul used to do and persecute them, put them to death, all this stuff. So Paul says, look, I've been through this. I bear on my body the scars that this is for real. Dear brothers and sisters, here's where it gets real personal and tender. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. I'm going to read this through again in the Message. Multiple English versions are great. Okay, don't let anyone say one version is better than another. There are versions that are better than another for specific purposes. There are some versions that are closer to the original language. There are some versions that make it more understandable to us. You just pick and choose. But the Message in this passage, it makes it more understandable to me. So hopefully it helps you. Now, in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I've written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you have only one motive. They want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. All the talk about the law is gas. It's hot air. They themselves don't keep the law, and they are highly selective in the law they do observe. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side. That's contemptible. For my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing. And he created something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God. Look, don't let the religious Jewish leaders say, we're Abraham's descendants, so we are the true Israel. Jesus spoke against that regularly. And don't let these other Judaizers say, well, we're the real Israel because we're taking on Judaism and Christianity. No, those who've been set free, those who've accepted and followed Jesus, in this way, they are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. And his peace and mercy are on them. They'll experience it. Quite frankly, I don't want to be bothered anymore by these disputes. I have far more important things to do. The serious living of this faith. I bear in my body the scars from my service to Jesus. May what our Master Jesus Christ gives us freely be deeply and personally yours, my friends. Oh yes. That's a great way to say amen. He begins this letter and ends here by making sure of a few things. First of all, that these Jewish converts to Christianity who are trying to live this hybrid and really are just insecure and proud and boastful are put in their place. People aren't saved by obeying the law of Moses. We aren't saved by doing that. Old Testament rules, regulations, New Testament rules, regulations, they don't save us. We don't become a part of God's people because we're good people. Okay? Those of you who have been in the church for a while, you've probably heard this 100 times. That makes sense to you. Where it all falls apart for us is when we start walking with Jesus. Because we can say it's not by our good deeds we're saved. But then we turn around and say it's by our good deeds, our obedience, that we stay in fellowship with God. And God is waiting for us to be good enough for him to use us. You can't have it both ways. It's one way or the other. Either you're saved by works and you follow Jesus by works, or it's all what Jesus did, and our works, our obedience, are an outpouring of what he's already done in us. You cannot have it both ways. It's by grace poured out on the cross and received through faith. Okay, Ephesians 2:8. Paul says this to the Ephesians. For by grace. Is it by faith you're saved? No. By your works? No. It's by God's grace you've been saved. How? Through faith. It's received by my belief. And Paul and James say belief that matters is when you act on it. Not just some sort of heart thing. Okay? God's grace saves us. And it's through faith we receive that. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It also is how we follow Jesus. It's by grace you follow Jesus after transformation through faith. You believe that what God has done in you is true. You listen to his spirit and you follow through on it. Those people forcing the Galatian Christians were false teachers. They were only concerned about how they looked. And they didn't even follow half the stuff they said you should. Jesus came to put an end to religion. Religion is people doing something to get to some sort of higher power or plane or reach something. Jesus said, look, if you think that's what Jewish system was, fine, whatever. It's dead. Religion is dead. He came to be in relationship with us. You may have heard, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And that, I guess that's the simplest way to say it, but it's so much more than that. So what does the cross lead to? If the law, the only thing that the law can lead us to is one of two things, one of two extremes, okay? Either we become self-righteous and we look down our nose at others because I believe this way and I do this certain thing good, and I don't struggle with that anymore, and my church, and my family, and my clothes, and my car, and my Bible, and my is better than you. The law only leads to that, whether you're doing good stuff or not, or miserable failure. I'm not keeping what God is saying. I'm caught in sin. Now, I'm not overlooking sin, and neither does God, but he gives us a remedy for that. It's the power of his Spirit and bearing one another's burdens in church family. He's dealt with it, and he'll deal with it still, but it's not through your actions. There are some things you need to do. We confess by agreeing, yeah, I'm not on the right path. We repent by turning around the other way and following the way we're made and transformed. But the law, if you're only holding the law, it only leads to those two things. What does the cross lead to? The cross leads to new life and grace. Verse 12, the cross alone can save. Paul says, the cross alone can save. It's Jesus plus nothing. Anything else is not good news. It's not the gospel. It's not the way of Jesus. It's not freedom. It's not life. It leads to new life. And the best way to talk about that is the term grace. The cross changes everything. Paul, who once lived in the old system, no longer boasts about it, even though he did it well, because he realized there's no life there. It's dead. God's grace saved him. He's new because of Jesus' great reversal on the cross. That the old system is gone, the old self is gone, that through death, life comes. Our old sinful nature and our old life is crucified with Jesus. And now, how do we walk in obedience? We crucify our passions, our desires, our flesh, the old patterns of behavior. We keep putting it up there on the cross because our old life is there anyway. And when temptations come, we take them to Jesus. When failures come, we take them to Jesus. When we're walking in old patterns of behavior and we're living like monkeys instead of men, we take it to Jesus. We just get rid of it, and he deals with it. Doesn't mean everything will be okay. Doesn't mean we're completely victorious. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means you are new, and you're set free, and you can live that. Paul goes so far as to say that his interest in the world, all the rest of that religious stuff, some people chase after, cars and money and stuff. Some people chase after religion and being a good person. He says all that's dead to him. The only thing that matters is this. So we're going to look at a few different versions of Galatians 6:15. New Living says, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. NIV, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is what? New creation. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Can't you see the central issue is this? It's not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing. He's creating something totally new, a free life. Never before has this been. Not before Jesus came and was crucified. Not just for our forgiveness. Not just for our forgiveness. So we'd be fully set free. So that we would have new life. It's completely new. It's a new thing. It was part of his plan all along. We are made new. Doesn't matter what you can do. You can't save yourself. You can't set yourself free from sin. You can't be a good enough person before Jesus or after you receive him. What matters is what God has done and is continually doing in you. What's the posture of a Christian? What's the posture of a follower of Jesus? Is it someone who works really hard and reads the Bible every day and goes to church regularly and gives as much? Well, sometimes that's the outpouring. That's the fruit. But the posture of a follower of Jesus is with open hands and a submissive heart, realizing none of what I do can change me or anyone else. But, if I am in Christ and he has made me completely new and I learn over time to walk in this way, there will be things that he does through me. So the legalist wakes up early and reads their Bible every morning and prays and goes through a list and feels good about themselves because you're connected with God. And God will do some things in their life and there's some health there. And those who are walking by grace will end up doing much the same thing but from a different perspective. Because you're not spending time with God in order that he's pleased with you or that he would use you more. If you just be healthier and better and a good person, God would be way more pleased with you and he'd use you more. No. You're spending time with him because you want to. Because you've already been made new. And unless you listen to him, you won't know what to do. And you won't be convinced in your heart and your mind that he has some good things to bear from you. That in you already he's placed everything you need for life and godliness. You are new, so live new. Live new, and you can't live new, you can't obey unless you're connected, unless you're spending deep time with the Father, unless you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. So someone who's really legalistic may look on the outside the same as someone who's really connected, someone who's really living the new life. And Paul says, look, here's how you learn to be transformed. You be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, Romans 12. The renewing of your mind. You've got to think different because you are different, and your thoughts will change your heart, will change your actions. Externally, these two people look very similar, but internally, one is free. One knows they're free. One is confident. One knows how to deal with sin. And the other is living in slavery to a system that sometimes someone else or they impose. And there's this wrestling. Am I good enough? You ever been there? I've been there. I still get there. God still has to shake me and wake me up and say, you are living for you, even though you say you're living for me. When he asks that question, why? Why are you doing this? What's going on? What are you trying to prove through this? Are you trying to look good to others? Are you? And he brings me back to say, oh. And sometimes he brings me low and he disciplines. Not because he's angry at me, because he wants to strip away all those things of me I put before him. Because it's by grace and through faith. Where does Paul end his letter? The very last verse. The very last verse, he speaks of grace. He started with grace, he ends with grace. Grace is so much more than God's unmerited favor. Some of our translations say that it's a great one sentence description, but there's so much more to that. Most people see grace as mercy. We mistake them. Mercy is a part of grace. Mercy is that, you know, we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve new life. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve any of that. We deserve much worse. Mercy is that, but mercy is a part of grace, but it doesn't fully sum up grace. Grace goes deeper. God's grace is all that God has done for us. All that he's done for us is his grace. And it's now poured into us through the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and through rising again. And it's available and there and active through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's grace is the means by which he transforms us, saves us, makes us new, and it's also the way we live. We are saved by grace, we live by grace, and our part is faith, belief put into actions. Grace is the one-word description of how God saves us and how he enables us and empowers us to live in a new life. It's not a one-time gift. It's a one-time transaction to transform us. And then it's an everyday, every moment reality that we live in. Paul already said it in Galatians 2:20 and 21. My old self's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live. It's not about me trying to match up to God or me being good or me, the super Christian pastor, husband, whatever, Jeremy. Every time I try and be a really good person, I come to the end of that and I mess up and God says, what? I love you, but that's not who you are. Okay, you're not impressing anyone. You're a mess and you need me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ living in me, grace. So how do I live? How do I live? I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. Open-handed submission and faith put into action, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Does grace lead to more sin? No. I don't treat it as meaningless. Grace is not a license to sin. Just because God has forgiven us past, present, future, and I sin in his presence, and he doesn't turn his face away from me because he's already dealt with it, and he loves me, not because of who I am, but because I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. I have Jesus' full nature. So I don't treat that grace as meaningless. Now I can go do whatever I want. God's good, right? It's okay. No. The Holy Spirit is still in me to convict of sin and show me where I'm walking other than who God has transformed me into already. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. And Paul continues, "For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die." You can't live the law. There's no life there. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll guarantee you if I ask this and ask you to put up your hand, 99% of the people here who follow Jesus will put their hand up. How many of you have tried your best? Gone to a conference, gone to a service, gone to an altar, rededicated your dedication to your dedication of your dedication, and tried harder again and again and again and again. And I'm going to, this time is different. It's different this time, man. Okay, 6:30 in the morning. God, it's me and you. I'm giving this to you, God, and you and me. And I've got this devotional book and this Bible reading plan and this small group and this whatever. And then a week, 2 weeks, 3 months, 4 months later, you're back to the way you were before, maybe worse off. You come to the altar, you write your sin on a little thing, you nail it to a cross, you burn it in a thing, you do whatever you do with this little thing, and you just can't gain victory. And you think, God must hate me. And I'm just no good, and there's no way out of this thing. And you know, and you doubt God, and you doubt the church, and it's irrelevant, and you look at everyone and yourself, and you see a bunch of hypocrites, and you're ready to pack it up, pack it in, and go home. That is what Paul is speaking against in Galatians. That's not free life. We've been set free. Why? Why? It's for freedom you've been set free. You, in Christ, are made new. And God loves you, not based on your behavior, but he can help you get your behavior to match your identity as he renews your mind. And we do that in church family. We're not meant to do it alone. Not just large gatherings, but smaller ones. Not about programs, it's about people. Christianity is not a religion. It's so much more. Jesus plus nothing. He doesn't need my rules, your regulations. Sometimes you're going to agree with me on something that I see in Scripture as an acceptable behavior in light of our new identity. Sometimes you're going to disagree, and God will work that out. He asks not for our rules, not for organizations, not for a better church system. He asks for submission. And as we have open hands and open hearts, every day relying upon him, he'll enable us and empower us to walk in a new way. Jesus plus nothing. He doesn't give you a little bit of himself to fight against his old self. Okay? Good way to think about that is, some of you may know, some of you may not. You'll have no idea what I'm talking about. Eminem sings a song about monster. You know, I've got this monster inside and I just can't, it just comes out and it's who I am. And some of you feel that way as you follow Jesus. I just keep all this sin and I can't get rid of it. It is not who you are. You are new. You are new. But we have old patterns. He doesn't give you a small new part. He gives you the whole deal new. But you have old patterns of behavior. You have the power of sin. And Satan is going to tempt you and cause you to think you need to walk as a monkey. But you're not. Because there's no life there. No wonder you feel guilty and terrible or whatever. Because you're not meant to live that way. That's why we gather. Because we need encouragement that God loves us, not on the basis of how good my week was, but on the basis of what Jesus did for me. And if my week was bad and if I'm not walking the way I should, that in a moment, it's my thoughts that can be transformed to agree with God that the way I've been living is against him. I'm not going in God's way, even though I'm with him, and that he can set me free, and that he already has, and that he's already renewed me. It's a completely different way of thinking it. Timothy Keller, we've used him a number of times, great pastor in New York, says it this way. Paul is reminding the Galatians of the message of his letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the entry point to and the way to continue with and all we will ever need in the Christian life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the entry point to the way to continue with and all we'll ever need in the Christian life. We begin by grace, being justified by faith in what Christ has done. We continue by grace, not by anything we do. This gospel of grace is what the Galatians need to know and love in your spirit. He says, may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. That's the deepest thing you need. It's not a set of abstract truths. It's a way of life, of deeply fulfilling, secure life now. Not in heaven. There is eternal life. But already you have that full life. Your body is just not quite there yet. And we still have power of sin and flesh and all this stuff that will be put to death and finally done with when Jesus returns. I asked Lindsay to come up. We're going to partake in communion in a moment. And we're all just going to come up on our own and take the emblems in our hands and return to our seats. And when everyone has them, we're going to partake together. I want you to examine your hearts. Not so much, you know, whether you're right with God or not. Because if you are a believer, you're right with God. But whether you are clinging to the vine. I don't want you to feel guilty. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants you to live free, walk free. And he gave you this sign. Take my body, take my blood, put it in you. Eat and drink as a reminder that you are new. And it's not about you, it's about me. It's my life and my death in you. So that you might not reap the results of death and sin and the curse anymore, but you might walk in blessing. So let me ask you this quiz. And this is a yes or no. Do you know Jesus? Are you following him? Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus where you listen to, discern, and follow the Holy Spirit? Are you free from sinful patterns of behavior? Are you living from your new identity in Christ? If the answer to any of those questions is no, the answer is the same. God's grace. Run to God. Depend on God. Let God empower you to live free. Run to God. Depend on God. Let God empower you to be free. We live this life with open hands and grateful hearts, knowing that I'm a mess. I'm a mess, God, on my own. I can't please you. Even the best of my abilities and actions can't please you. But in you, you will bring about behaviors and actions that are far beyond what I can do. Not about this 10% tithing stuff that I can bring to you. Please be, no. He places in you generosity. Already, and love, and humility, and gentleness. All the fruit he brings out of a life of submission. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to come. Hold in your hands a reminder of his body and his blood. Broken for you for forgiveness, yeah. For mercy, yeah. But for life. For life, day in and day out. Paul said this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body. It's given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." It's a new covenant, not based on what you did, not based on law. It's a new agreement between me and you. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat bread and drink the cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You're saying, Jesus' death made me free. So come, take bread, take the cup, go back to your seats when we're all served. We're going to pray and pause and then continue worshiping. Come as you can.